So the truth is, Christmas movies are kind of legion these days, right? I mean, Hallmark has literally cornered the market. I read this fact today. This is fascinating. You could watch five Hallmark movies every day for 30 days straight without repeating a movie in the Hallmark catalog or without them running out of movies to watch. In fact, you still wouldn't reach all of the movies in the Hallmark catalog, right? And I'll be honest, I probably haven't seen any of them, right? Because those aren't the ones I grew up with. Because the truth is, until I became Catholic, which was about my senior year of high school, like all I knew from Christmas came from great Christmas, well, and some not so great Christmas movies. In fact, I think of perhaps one of my favorite sort of childhood memories is watching that great cartoon of How the Grinch Stole Christmas. The 1966 one, y'all, just to be clear, the one with Tony the Tiger who sings, "You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch," right? Like the deep bass one, and like that's classic animation. For me, that was sort of like the epiphany of like great Christmas movies. Or another one for me is the movie Scrooge, which is, Charles Dickens' sort of a Christmas carol. The 1971 with Albert Finney, okay? That one's a musical. We're sensing a theme here. I'm not going to sing it for you, don't worry. But in that particular film, there's this brilliant scene where Scrooge, played by Albert Finney, like is getting up and about to sort of say thank you to everyone because they're sort of giving him a little bit of an honor. And what he doesn't realize is behind him, they're beginning that great song, "Thank you very much. Thank you very much. That's the nicest thing that anyone's ever done for me," right? And like it goes on about that, and he doesn't realize that, this is the future Scrooge, and Scrooge is now an ex-Scrooge, much like an ex-parrot. It's a Monty Python joke, people. Come on. Stay with me. Stay with me. All right? Popular references are going to happen, okay? And so Scrooge, sort of like this ex-Scrooge, and suddenly like he has this metanoia, he has this moment, he has this sort of transformation. And I love it. I mean, there's a lot of stuff to sort of be redeemed about it, but there's also a lot of stuff. I mean, it's a 1970s movie, it has its flaws. But as a kid, I kind of always assumed that there was like a sort of central theme to Christmas. And I wrote down some of my favorites, right? So I've mentioned Grinch and the Scrooge. But think about Home Alone, right? There's always something going wrong at Christmas. Kevin McAllister, right? He has to defend his home from Harry and Marv, the wet bandits. What a crazy name, right? He has to sort of defend his home, and there's this great scene where he's getting it all together. It's like the best of 80s montages, except for it's not Rocky, right? He's sitting there and he's like building up the fortress and he's doing all kinds of great stuff. Or, I think of even the plot device in, National Lampoon's Family Vacation. Like I said, there's some bad Christmas movies on this list too. I mean, I happen to like it. Clark Griswold, sort of the everyday man, the guy who's just, he just wants his Christmas bonus so he can build a pool in the backyard, right? And of course, what happens? He doesn't get the bonus, right? And therefore, we see a Clark who goes unhinged, might be a really, polite way to put that, right? But he goes off and suddenly we sort of have this comedic moment. Or perhaps the worst Christmas movie ever, but I mention it because it was filmed here in the Twin Cities, Jingle All the Way. I heard the people groaning even before I said the name, so I know I'm not wrong there, right? I mean, and for those of you who don't know it, it's a movie starring Arnold Schwarzenegger. It was in the mid-90s. And it was, in some ways, it was a little ahead of its time because it was a parody movie, because it was actually kind of making fun of all of us, right? The movie is making fun of us and the great toy craze that happened in the mid-90s. You all remember like the Furby, like that was the it toy. I can't possibly understand why. Or the Power Rangers action figure, that one I could get behind a little bit more as a kid. And the MacGuffin in Jingle All the Way is this toy called Turbo Man. And there's this great scene in the kid, where Arnold Schwarzenegger is talking to his son, like, "Well, what do you really want for Christmas?" And the kid finally says, "I want, the full turbo action, life-size doll with, turbo banger, boomerang, action rock and roller jetpack." That's the name of it. I don't understand why. And it has five phrases: accessories not included, batteries, needs batteries, right? He recites the commercial to Arnold, right? And it's just sort of this awful movie about consumerism. And even in the end, spoiler alert, there's not a whole lot of redeeming qualities because it's still like, okay, the victor, like the moral of the story is we can give this toy away, right? There's not really a whole lot going on there. And then finally, you know, one of my favorite Christmas movies. You know, the one where the guy goes to the wrong office party in Nakatomi Plaza, you know? Die Hard, folks, yes, it's a Christmas movie, deal with it. Okay? So, you know, and again, a whole lot of contrived plot devices there. But again, there's always in all these movies, right? And I could keep going on. I could talk about Elf, right? You know, and Buddy. In all of these, the same plot device is used, right? The plot device is this. Somehow Christmas needs to be saved, right? Somehow Christmas is in trouble. Somehow Christmas is the one that we, you know, we always have to sort of have this moment for, and they all have it wrong. In fact, all Christmas movies that I could think of, and maybe I'm being a little harsh, sort of fall into this trap save one. My absolute favorite Christmas movie of all time, A Charlie Brown Christmas. It's a fantastic one, right? I mean, I'm sure you've all seen it, and if you haven't, what? Right? Because it's great, because in it there isn't a deus ex machina, right? There isn't a god in the machine that sort of saves everybody. There isn't some sort of plot device that saves everyone. There's that brilliant moment, and this is great, you know, 1960s television, and they put it on you know, live TV, and like, basically, Charlie Brown is upset. He's upset with the commercialism. He's upset with sort of nobody getting the spirit of Christmas, and everywhere he goes, even his own beagle, Snoopy, right, has entered into like the greatest decoration contest. He's decorated his doghouse. You know, like, everyone sort of seems to be missing it, and finally even Charlie Brown himself, at the end, sort of kind of at the pinnacle moment in the cartoon, sort of says, "What's it all about? I can't stand it." You know, in the great Charlie Brown fashion. And I love it. Linus comes through. Linus is my guy. And he comes in with that blanket and he says, "Charlie Brown, I know what it's all about." Is that little line, "No lights, please"? For safety reasons, we're not going to do that here. You know what I mean? Like, you know, "Lights, please," and the lights switch. And Linus recites this gospel. He recites this line. You know, and I'm not going to paraphrase it or try to replicate it because, honestly, it's just perfect as a scene all by itself. But I think Charlie Brown gets it, right? He gets the most important message of all. We do not need to save Christmas. In fact, the total opposite happens. Christmas saves us. No movie can convince me of this. We don't need to save Christmas because Christmas is what saves us. Christmas is this amazing revelation of God's profound love for us. And every step of Christmas is layered with that kind of meaning, that kind of joy, that kind of, you know, palatable gift, mystery. You know, you can find the right word if you want, but the truth is, it is layered with so many things. Even the very town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem actually means the house of bread. What a great name. Especially as we who are Catholic believe the sense that the bread we will consume is Christ his very self. Christ who is made manifest for us on this altar. Christ who is made present because you are here. Because the community has gathered. We cannot have one without the other. The house of bread isn't just a name for the town of Bethlehem. It's the name of this church. And what a wonderful idea, right, my friends? Like we don't have to go to the Middle East. We don't have to travel to some exotic land, although I think Minnesota in some ways is pretty exotic. We get to come here. We get to celebrate in this space the very house of bread, the very space in which God becomes manifest, in which God becomes in flesh, in which God becomes one of us. And we're given that great message. All of our readings today share with us that great idea that something profound has happened on this night. And that message is not given to the kings, the rulers. It isn't given to the great and the powerful. You know, in the city of the Son of David, David who himself was a shepherd, David who becomes the first shepherd of the Israelite people, that message is given to shepherds as a sign of to whom God bestows this great love. The least, the poorest, the most broken, us. I mean, I can only really speak for myself in terms of brokenness because I know me. mean, what a profound sense. What a wonderful opportunity that God becomes so present to each and every one of us that God chose to become present to the least of us, the most broken, the most needy. And in this evening, I love the scene that is painted with these angels saying those great words, "Do not be afraid." Time and time again, we hear those words in the New Testament, time and time again in the Gospels, the words that Jesus utters to the disciples in the upper room after the resurrection, "Peace be with you, do not be afraid." It's almost as if God is constantly saying, "Yeah, I know you might have messed up. I know you might be broken. I know you might be weak. I know that, like your first parents metaphorically said in the garden, they hid because they were afraid." That time and time again throughout history, God constantly comes into our world and says, "Do not be afraid, because I'm still here. I'm still reaching out to you. I'm still seeking you. I'm still desiring you. I still love you." And that's all God wants. Something small, maybe not that small. Something profound, for sure. God wants us to answer that very question that God poses to Peter at the end of his earthly ministry, one of the last scenes we have in the Gospel of John. God asks Peter, and so asks us tonight, "Do you love me?" And Peter, wounded, harmed, sad, "Of course, Lord, you know that I loved you." And again, Peter says, "Do you love me?" Sorry, God says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter again says, "Lord, you know everything about me. You know that I love you." And all three times, God constantly tells Peter what to do. "Feed my sheep. Be a good shepherd. Be like those shepherds who responded to the angels at the very beginning. Be like the ones who have responded throughout all of human history. Be love." Today, my friends, in this evening, in this great celebration, we remember perhaps the most important and the easiest to miss of all things that God desires from us. It's to love. To love your neighbor, to love your family, to love each other as God loves you. And so this is my challenge to you on this Christmas night, in this evening. Allow that love to fill your heart. Because the world needs you. The church needs you to go out into the world and to share that love once again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.